Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Tonight, well, have you ever had a question about Christmas? Where the customs came from, the Christmas tree? Have you ever looked into the nativity scene and wondered, how accurate is that scene? The animals, the wise men, the shepherds, Mary and Joseph, was it really a stable? We know there was a manger, but does that make it a stable? Well, what about other things? Should Christians just be leery of Christmas altogether? Does it have pagan origins? Is it a pagan holiday? And what about Xmas? That's always been the question I've had. People write, instead of writing Christmas, they write Xmas. Is that something that Christians simply should not do? We're going to answer all those questions and any others that you can think of about Christmas and the Christmas holiday, its customs, its practices, its origins, tonight on Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Sunday night, December the 18th. Our call-in number for your questions and comments on Christmas fact or fiction, fact and fiction, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We have an email address. We get the email right here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Richard Bucher is our guest tonight to talk about Christmas fact and fiction. He's pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Lexington, Kentucky. He received his Ph.D. in Church History and New Testament at Boston University, and he is author of the book, The Ecumenical Luther. Dr. Bucher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be on the show again.
Let's get the big one out of the way to begin with. And that is, many object to Christmas, Christians, because they say the holiday has pagan origins. It comes from pagan festivals and pagan customs. Is this true?
Well, there is truth in it, but as you stated, it is not true. I think basically what people observe is that there are some pagan customs that have gravitated to our celebration of Christmas. And so because of that, they conclude that the entire festival as we practice it today is pagan, and that certainly is not true.
Okay. Just to go into a little more detail, Dr. Bucher, let's talk about the real origins then. December 25th is the day that is commonly, at least in the western side of the church, assigned for the birth of Christ. People will say, well, we can't know the date. And didn't I hear a story once about Christians simply baptizing a pagan celebration falling on or around December 25th?
Well, the date, as you say, we can't know exactly the date that our Lord was born. There have been many different dates chosen or guessed at down through history, but there's really two schools of thought on why December 25th was chosen. And the first time the date appears is in about the 4th century. The best theory is that there was a Roman festival at this time, a pagan festival, that was dedicated to the sun god, because December 25th was held to be his birthday. That was, again, in the 3rd and 4th century. And that the Roman Church, Pope Julius and the Roman Church, specifically tried to come up with something to counteract that festival. And so I think the best scholarship says that that date was chosen, December 25th, to celebrate our Lord's birth, to counteract that pagan festival, perhaps to keep Christians from celebrating it, or more likely to perhaps get some pagans to gravitate from the feast of the sun god to the Son of God.
Just a point there. I mean, early Christians, especially in Roman times, could hardly have chosen any day on the calendar for a celebration of Christ's birth that wouldn't have coincided in some day with some pagan festival.
Oh, exactly. Exactly. Just about virtually every day on the calendar would have been dedicated to some god in the pantheon.
So this is analogous to, if Christians today found some sort of a, let's just say, a secular holiday, and said, you know, this really ought to be a point of Christian celebration, too, and use that day to emphasize what Christians would emphasize on a day like that.
Exactly. Really, what's at issue here, I've received so many emails where well-meaning people scold me because of my position on Christmas. And really what's at issue here is the whole question of Christian freedom. And that is that we as Christians are free to celebrate our Lord's birth in any way that we choose, as long as it doesn't contradict Scripture or the gospel in any way. We choose to celebrate it once a year on a particular day. We could choose to celebrate it on any day. And again, if it doesn't contradict clear Scripture or the gospel, we should be free to do so.
Okay, the next big bone of contention, or I could say branch of contention, is the Christmas tree. And the argument has been put forth by Christians that if you look at Jeremiah 10, the first couple verses there, it describes exactly what people do when they bring the Christmas tree into their home. They go out in the woods, they cut down a tree, they bring it in, and it becomes the center of their celebration. Jeremiah condemns this, therefore Christians shouldn't have Christmas trees. Your response?
Well, I've written an article on that as well, and I just shake my head at that one, because if you read Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 10, and you don't even have to read it carefully, it is so clearly referring to what was a very common practice in the ancient world, and that is taking a tree, cutting it down, and decorating it to be an idol. It's describing using a tree as an idol, which was extremely common. We know throughout the Old Testament that one of the most common tree idols was the Asherah, who was viewed to be the mother of Baal and was worshipped throughout the Mediterranean world. And so the Israelites were warned again and again not to worship that particular false goddess.
What's the real origin, as far as we know it, of the practice of decorating a tree at the time of Christ's birth?
Well, when you ask the question, what's the origin of using a tree for Christ's birth, we seem to be able to trace this back to the early Middle Ages, probably the 11th century. At that time, they had a practice of paradise plays, in which people would erect a tree in a marketplace, and there would be a very simple play that would depict and remember the story of Adam and Eve, the fall into sin, and then God's promise of the Messiah. The tree would simply have apples on it, and again, that story was acted out. It is likely that that took place around December 24th, because that was the feast day for Adam and Eve, and so again, it's likely that eventually, when that practice was outlawed by the church a few centuries later because certain immoral practices had gravitated to it, the people had become so fond of the paradise tree from those plays that they began taking the tree into their home to continue that custom. And so probably out of that practice of the paradise play and the paradise tree came using a tree for the celebration of Christ's birth.
Is it true that Martin Luther, at least among the Germans, initiated the practice of bringing a tree into the home for the family's devotional celebration of Christmas?
I wish I could say so. As a Lutheran pastor, I would love to say so. But after decades of turning every stone over and just looking through all of the writings of Luther, there is nothing to back that up. It seems to be nothing but a legend.
And just before we go to this break with less than a minute, in case we didn't make the point well enough, December 25th, the day, and the person who would simply say, how can Christians celebrate Christ's birth on a particular day when it is obvious as a matter of history we can't pinpoint the day, what would your response be?
I would say that we are free to celebrate Christ's birth on any day of the calendar that we choose. Yes, it just so happens that that day in history was a day that was used by pagans for their purposes. But just because pagans have used something in the past, be it a day or something else, does not mean that Christians cannot use the same day for their purpose to glorify God.
All right, folks, I want to hear from you, your questions or comments on Christmas, the biblical narrative, Christmas customs. Call during this break, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio at issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Do you have the sinking feeling that Christmas is a pagan holiday? Do you feel a little guilty as a Christian celebrating Christmas? Maybe I'm doing something that is offensive against God. Should Christmas trees be used by Christians. 1-800-730-2727 or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Richard Bucher is our guest. He's pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Lexington, Kentucky. He received his Ph.D. in Church History and New Testament at Boston University, and he is author of the book, The Ecumenical Luther. Our call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727, or our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll be right back. Justification in the Scriptures, Old and New Challenges to the Doctrine by Which the Church Stands or Falls, and the Holy Spirit as Giver, Gift, and Gifts are the themes for the annual symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. This year's symposia begins January 17th and ends January 20th. Now for a complete list of speakers, symposia schedule, or to register online, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call area code 260-452-2247. The fellowship alone is worth the registration fee, and you can experience the Christ-centered, cross-focused worship life at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. It's the 2006 Symposia Series, January the 17th through the 20th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. For more information, issuesetc.org or call area code 260-452-2247.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking Christmas fact and fiction with Dr. Richard Bucher. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the Christmas story according to St. Matthew. Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary will be our guest. Why does the Gospel of Matthew call Jesus Son of David, Son of Abraham? Why does Matthew's nativity account focus mostly on Joseph's point of view? And what does the name Jesus mean? We'll talk about all of that next week on Issues Etc. with Dr. Jeff Gibbs. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing in January of 2006, just click the upcoming show section of our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there at our homepage, be sure to find out more about a relief agency that is truly concerned with both body and soul, LCMS World Relief. Just look for their logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can make a year-end tax-deductible gift to LCMS World Relief by calling toll-free 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. It's Christ-centered, cross-focused relief, LCMS World Relief. Dr. Bucher, let's talk about Santa Claus. Where did he come from, besides the proverbial North Pole?
Well, Santa Claus is really an interesting story. He's a conglomeration of sources. He's a legendary being that has evolved over the years, kind of a mixture of pre-Christian legends, the story of St. Nicholas, Dutch immigrants to America, Washington Irving, Clement Moore, Thomas Nast, and even Coca-Cola all made their contributions along the way. But I think really the name Santa Claus is a good place to begin because it It comes by way of the Dutch Sinterklaas, which basically means Saint Nicholas. So our modern Santa Claus took his name from the Christian Saint Nicholas, who was Nicholas of Myra, who died in 350 A.D. But that's really about all he gets from the historical Saint Nicholas. And by the way, we know very little about Saint Nicholas of Myra, very little, and except that he just was from early on venerated by many Christians. He's the patron saint of entire nations, including Greece and Russia, and just for some reason has been greatly venerated down through the ages. But I will say this, that early on, the feast of St. Nicholas on December 6th was observed with some great enthusiasm throughout Europe, and all kinds of legends sprung up concerning Nicholas. At that time, that he had distributed gifts to the poor at night through their windows, et cetera, et cetera. And so it was said that on the eve of his feast day, Nicholas himself would come riding a gray horse dressed up as a bishop, and he would visit children in their homes, giving gifts to those who had been good. Sometimes he was accompanied by Black Peter, who was an elf, whose job was to punish the children who had been bad. So really, the name comes from the historical Saint Nicholas, and some of the legends come from the legends that had grown up around Nicholas.
I guess it should be pointed out at this time that from the beginning of a Christian celebration of Christ's birth, Christ Mass, it was a much more church-centered celebration than society celebration, commercial celebration, the culture's celebration, wasn't it?
Oh, definitely. So much of what is now called Christmas really has nothing to do with the birth of Christ. And in the beginning, the church's celebration of Christ's birth, the Christ Mass, was totally centered on that, and not so many of these customs.
What would the church have done celebrating the Mass of Christ? That is, the worship for Christians, if we would have gone back to the earliest times of a Christmas celebration?
Well, the earliest time would simply be celebrating the divine service. Christians would have gathered on the appointed day, and as we've said, that was December 25th early on, although in earlier centuries it was celebrated at other times of the year, and they would have come together and basically gone to church, celebrated the Lord's Supper, the Mass. There would have been the preaching of the Word, the Gospel, and the worship of God, and that would have been the focus, celebrating the birth of Jesus.
Let's talk about that nativity scene then. Most of the time you look in there, you've got your stock characters, your animals, your shepherds, a couple wise men or kings, Mary and Joseph and the baby, and an angel maybe up on top. How much of that is really historically accurate for the birth of Jesus Christ?
Well, looking at the typical nativity scene, we know that Joseph was there, Mary was there. We're assuming Joseph was there, I should say, that he was a dutiful husband to Mary. The manger was there. We know that Jesus, after he was born, was laid in the manger. The shepherds eventually did come and see the Christ child, which we know from the Gospel of Luke. Beyond that, the Bible says nothing about animals being there. That's simply a legend that grew up. It's probably a reasonable assumption that there were animals there, but the Bible doesn't actually say that.
Was it necessarily a stable?
No. Part of the problem, Todd, is that the Greek word that is translated manger can also be translated stable. And I think that's led some people to think that it was a stable. But probably the Greek word for manger referred to, it was a feeding trough, and Jesus would have been laid in that. But probably a more convincing theory is that Jesus was born in one of the many caves that was surrounding Bethlehem. We know from Justin Martyr, a church father from 150 A.D. writes about this, as does Origen, another church father, about 100 years later. This was an early tradition that Jesus was actually born in a cave. Now, that may sound strange, but population would have been overflowing at Bethlehem at this time because so many people were returning there for the census. And being a tiny little village, Bethlehem would just not have had the accommodations.
And gift giving, when does this become? I mean, nowadays it is full out blown, max out the credit card kind of a thing. But when does even casual or familial gift giving begin?
It's difficult to date it exactly. There are so many cultures down through the ages had gift giving associated with the winter solstice. And I might say also at this point, if I could very quickly, that there have always been many different celebrations at the time of the winter solstice, which is the time when the day begins to get longer again. So we shouldn't be surprised that there are so many people wanting to celebrate this time of the year. But many of those festivals, such as in ancient Rome, had gift exchange. And so it's really difficult to know exactly when Christians began to do that. Some think that they did it copying or imitating the Magi who came bringing gifts. But our modern gift giving really seems to be more of a 20th century development. Certainly in the 19th century we see the beginnings of it, but it was so simple compared to what we now have.
Folks, we have more than 25 Christmas resources written by our guest in this hour, Dr. Richard Bucher, on our website, issuesetc.org. It's all under the What's New section. You'll find these articles, including, you'll like this, take it sometime in the next week or so, a Biblical Christmas Quiz, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. You'll find all those resources, including that Biblical Christmas Quiz, right there. When we come back, your phone calls on Christmas Fact and Fiction, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address for your questions and comments as well. Take your email right here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Richard Bucher is our guest. When we come back, your phone calls on Christmas Fact and Fiction.
Specialty of LCMS World Relief, along with disasters getting 95, at least 95% of the dollar given to aid victims, we are determined that that aid be very closely connected with local Christians, local congregations, so the connection between Christ and caring for people is one that remains together. That's who Christ was. He loved people, word and deed. That's what the church does, I'm convinced, on the basis of the New Testament.
That's Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief. For more information, look for the LCMS World Relief logo on our website, issuesetc.org, or call 314-996-1683. LCMS World Relief.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here. I'm talking with Dandy Daly Mackle. She is author of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December, The Shepherd's Christmas Story. Dandy, what is unique about the shepherd's perspective on the very familiar story of Christ's birth?
I think this book couldn't be better timed. There are a lot of people who went through hard times this year, and if we're not one of them, we know some of them. And the shepherds were those kinds of people. They were the ones that other people walked around and stayed upwind from and tried to avoid. And yet, of all the people that could have gotten that message, I think sometimes we lose sight of the awe of that, that of all the people that the announcement could have gone to, the ones who could have taken it from the manger and spread it, the word. It was the shepherds of all people, the uneducated shepherds. And so this is the shepherd's story. And they, you know, they just start out and with that he could have come to kings, you know, but instead he came to poor shepherds on a windswept hill outside Bethlehem.
Dandy, you've managed to weave together an awful lot of Bible passages in this book. Tell us about that.
Right, and you know, I think it depends on how deep a person's own knowledge of the Scripture is to how much you know, the reader will identify. Some people will hear, for example, on the page it says, he could have come at the call of temple priests, but I remember the call of shepherds as we settled our sheep into the sheepfold. Our sheep know our voices. They follow us. We don't drive them, but lead them to quiet streams and green pastures. And we recognize that from the Psalms, but I think the book could sneak up on some people as well and get the message of Christ in, even if they're not that familiar with the Scripture.
Finally, would you read for us a favorite excerpt from the Shepherd's Christmas story?
Yes, thank you. Let me just, when it starts out, he says, he could have come to kings with a ta-ta-da, ta-ta-da, trumpets blaring, not to poor shepherds on a windswept hill outside Bethlehem. Yet I remember the woo-whoosh of the wind on that night. The stars shone down on our flocks, bright as a promise. And a little further on, when they get the message and they go into town and they're so excited and running through the town, the announcement by angels could have been followed by bells ringing. But I remember the slip-slap of sandals as we race, stumbling and laughing to Bethlehem, past the Roman guards at the gate, past inns and travelers. Slip-slap, slip-slap, the angels told us.
To order The Shepherd's Christmas Story, call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Well, it always just creeps up on me every year. Christmas Day, it's only a week away. But you still have time to order our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December. For your young child or grandchild, it's titled The Shepherd's Christmas Story by Dandy Daly Mackel. Now, you can find out more about this children's book on our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Shepherd's Christmas Story is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. The number again, 1-800-325-3040. Now, if you'd like The Shepherd's Christmas Story before Christmas, it's only a week away, you know, request express shipping, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about Christmas fact and fiction. Dr. Richard Bucher is our guest. He's pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Lexington, Kentucky, and received his Ph.D. in Church History and New Testament at Boston University, author of the book, The Ecumenical Luther. Before we go to the phones, Dr. Bucher, the wise men, the magi, who were they? Were there three of them? Are they kings?
Very good questions. The magi certainly were not kings. To find out who they were, we look to what the meaning of the word in the Greek is, but more than that, fortunately, there's a lot of other ancient literature that aids us in understanding who they were. Actually, Josephus, the Jewish historian, the Greek historian Herodotus, the writings of Strabo, all mention the Magi, and in a nutshell, they seem to have been an ancient priestly caste that dwelled in the Parthian Median Empire. And they were experts in astrology and astronomy, were good at interpreting dreams, and it's possible that they also were kingmakers, that they were responsible for the election of the king in the Parthian Empire. So that's about as close to being kings as they were. They might have been the electors of kings, but they themselves were not. And all we know from Matthew's gospel is that there were Magi plural, so that means that there were at least two, but beyond that we don't know. Some of the church fathers had as many as eight, and I think sometimes we think of three simply because of the three gifts that were given.
Were they there the night he was born?
No, that's certainly not the case. I mean, we know from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, that by the time they visited, Jesus was already in a house. And but more than that, when we look at Luke's gospel and compare it to Matthew, probably we need to say with a fair amount of certainty that Jesus was between 41 days old and probably 2 years old when the Magi arrived. The reason I say 41 years old is because Jesus would have been presented in the temple after 40 days, because that was the time when Mary's period of purification would have ended. So, and we know that because right after the Magi left, of course, Joseph was warned in a dream to go immediately to Egypt. So that visit to Jerusalem at 40 days had to happen first before the Magi appeared. So it had to happen at least 40 days after Jesus was born, and it could have been up to 2 years.
All right, folks, let's hear from you on the biblical narrative of Jesus' birth or any Christmas custom that you want to find out about. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We start with Gil from Oakland, California, listening on KFAX. Hi, Gil.
Hi. listening on KFAX, I want to, first of all, wish you gentlemen a joyous Christmas. I have read that D. Campbell Morgan believes that the star, so-called, that stood over the house in Bethlehem was a miraculous luminosity like the glory of the Lord that shone round about the shepherds, and was probably the same as the Shekinah that was present in the Exodus and the wandering in the wilderness.
Hmm.
But that leaves also the question, what was the star, so-called, that they saw in the east?
Thank you very much, Gil. It's a good question. One of those elements we hadn't talked about, the Star of Bethlehem. Dr. Bucher.
That's a very good question, actually. You know, it's interesting that beginning with the time of the Enlightenment, rationalists tried to come up with all kinds of scientific explanations of what that star was, perhaps a comet or something else, the confluence of two planets. But I think the miraculous is exactly the way to go, because this was a star that actually moved over. It actually moved until it came over the place where Jesus was. It guided the Magi from Jerusalem to exactly the spot in Bethlehem where he was. This is something that no ordinary star does. So it is certainly something that was miraculous. It certainly could have been something like the Shekinah from the Old Testament. I hesitate to say that only because the Bible knows very well how to describe such a thing, and certainly Luke does too. Such as at the Transfiguration, and he doesn't do so there, but certainly it was miraculous.
Something star-like,
yes.
Moving, and certainly not any ordinary star that we would have our experience with.
Exactly.
Let's talk with Roger. He calls from New Jersey, and he listens on XM Radio. Hi, Roger.
Hi, how you doing?
Very well.
Can you hear me okay?
Sure can.
Okay, I'm going down the New Jersey Turnpike. I wanted to make a comment that I know that Christmas is purely pagan. Nothing in Christmas was ever Christian to begin with. Jesus was never born on December 25th. As pointed out, it was the birth date of a pagan sun god. The Romans called him Mithra. The Babylonians called him Tammuz. The Egyptians called him Ra. The tree, the decorations, everything are pure pagan in origin and have nothing to do with the birth of Christ.
And do you have a question or comment, Roger?
That was my comment.
All right, Roger, thank you very much. Dr. Bucher, how do you respond? Christmas purely pagan, all customs purely pagan in origin.
Well, I think right away we need to define terms, and I find this all the time when people email or call me with comments like the one that Roger meant. And I thank you for that comment. What do people mean when they say Christmas? I find that when Christians have used that word historically, they simply mean the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. So to say that Christmas is pagan when you define it that way is quite ridiculous. Christmas, when defined that way, is simply a celebration of our Lord's birth. But I think Roger is using it to mean everything that now happens in our world today, all of the customs, the fact that we celebrate it on December 25th. And so that's why he can say that it is pagan. And so I like to stress that it is certainly godly to want to celebrate the birth of Jesus annually. You know, we are free to do that as Christians. Does the Bible tell us to do that? No. But we certainly are restricted to do only, to do something only if the Bible specifically says so. But what he's alluding to, clearly, is that there are a number of customs that have gravitated to Christmas that do come from pagan sources. But to say that there's nothing Christian about Christmas is very puzzling and rather incorrect. So many of the things that we do, such as celebrating the birth of Jesus, reading the gospel stories, have everything to do with those things.
1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. In Lexington, Virginia, listening on WAVA. Hi, Marcia.
Oh, hi. How are you tonight?
Very well.
I wondered if you saw last year on the History Channel about Jesus and being born in Bethlehem, and that they really proved pretty much that he was, but they didn't believe that he went to the inn, because they said that Joseph would have been born there, or he wouldn't have had to gone back, and therefore he would have had family there. And but they did agree that it would probably be in a manger, because the house would probably be pretty crowded with family, and the quietest place would be like on the first floor where the animals were.
All right, Marcia, thank you very much. It's a great question. We'll get the answer on the other side of this break with Dr. Richard Bucher, taking your questions and comments on Christmas, fact and fiction, tonight on Issues Etc. We're coming to you live the 18th of December, this Sunday night. Our guest, Dr. Bucher, is a great example of the kind of pastors that they're producing at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered the pastoral ministry, study for it. Contact Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or just visit them on the web. It's ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, Christ-Centered, Cross-Focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their number again, 1-800-481-2155, or on the web, www.ctsfw.edu. When we come back 10 more minutes, taking your questions and your comments, 1-800-730-2727, or via the email here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Christmas, Fact and Fiction with Dr. Richard Bucher, pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Lexington, Kentucky, and author of the book The Ecumenical Luther. We'll be right back. The story of Jesus' incarnation, the story of Jesus' birth, the story of Christmas is a story for Christians of all ages. Our Savior took the path of the Virgin's womb to the cross for us sinners. It all begins in Bethlehem. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for December is called The Shepherd's Christmas Story, and it tells the story of Christ's birth in Bethlehem. This book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, you can visit our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find The Shepherd's Christmas Story right there on the homepage. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Shepherd's Christmas Story.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
As we approach the end of 2005, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. This worldwide outreach is listener-supported, and we're not affiliated with the Lutheran Hour or the Lutheran Layman's League. You can donate by credit card. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. By check, write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or donate online at our website, issuesetc.org. Now, anyone who contributes $50 or more to Issues Etc. during the last 2 weeks of December will receive a CD recording by the Concordia Seminary Chorus, 1-800-737-0172, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or issuesetc.org. This is Todd Wilkin. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc. this year. Well, here's our mailing address and our phone number to receive a complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. journal or to make a year-end tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. The address box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can call us 1-800-737-0172. That's our resource line number. Now, for any gift of $50 or more to Issues Etc. during the last 2 weeks of December, we'll send you a CD of great hymns, lots of them, but including the likes of The Father's Love Begotten, Lo, How a Rose is Growing, and Jesus Has Come and Brings Pleasure Eternal, all by the contrari of the Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or call our resource line 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Dr. Bucher, before the break, Marcia was on the line. She said that she had seen a program last year that said probably not an inn, but a guest room, and Joseph probably would have had some family in the town of his birth, or at least his family's town. What do you know?
Well, I didn't see that program on the History Channel, but probably what Marcia heard was again, the Greek word that's used and is translated in Luke chapter 2 is the Greek word kataluma, and really what the word means is simply lodging place, or it can mean guest room, dining room. Unfortunately, when we use the word inn, we kind of conjure up in our minds the idea of a Holiday Inn or some kind of motel, which just did not exist at that time. So it could be that all Luke is saying when he says there was no room in the inn is that there was no lodging available. Yes, Joseph probably did have some distant relatives there, and it's very likely that because of the overflow of the crowd coming from the census, that even there just wasn't any lodging available.
Let's talk with Walt, who calls from Mount Shasta, California, listening also on XM Radio. Hi, Walt.
Merry Christmas.
You too.
Yeah, I've been memorizing the book of Luke. I've got to chapter 4. I'm working on 5 now. And in the process, you know, there's a lot of things that really come out versus just reading over it. And one of the things that I had noticed was that they wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now, is that in any way a future prediction or picture, if you will, of him being wrapped in his death shroud when he was buried?
That's a very good question, Walt. Thank you. Swaddling clothes, a foreshadowing of the linen he's wrapped in for his burial?
Well, that is a good question. It's possible, whether Luke was aware of that connection or not. I mean, the swaddling clothes were indeed strips of linen. And we put it in our day, after our babies are born, we wrap them up in a blanket. When they're a little bit older, we put them in diapers. They simply wrap them in very thin linen cloths. And it's possible that because that was the practice also when someone was buried, that there is a connection there. I think actually that might be a little bit of a stretch. We simply have strips of linen cloth being used at the beginning and the end of life.
So it could be nothing more than she wrapped him up and laid him down.
Exactly. I mean, Luke is simply describing that, you know, this is what happened when a baby was born. You would wrap them in strips of linen and try to keep the baby warm.
John calls from Topeka in Kansas. He listens on KCVT. Hi, John.
Hi. I just want to say, with reference to your caller that's objecting to Christmas on the basis that all the various customs and things that we practice are based on pagan customs, but it seems to me, with reference to Romans 14 also being present, that it's not important. The customs themselves aren't evil practices. You know, there's nothing specifically evil about any particular practice. It seems to me that the whole point is the purpose for which you're doing it. And that would seem to be, to take care of any objection that might be based on pagan practices being part of what we do now.
John, thank you very much. Dr. Bucher.
Yeah, I think that's a very good point that John has. I mean, think about it this way, that long before these pagan cultures used particular days or customs, God gave all of these things to be used for good and enjoyed. Are we to say that just because pagan peoples co-opted them later on, that somehow now they're forever off limits to Christians? I mean, for example, if we found out that pagans hugged their family members on certain festivals or drank milk, that anyone who does those things now is engaging in pagan practices, it really becomes quite ridiculous if you take it to its logical conclusion.
Right. Pagans burn bonfires, or they have at many and various times throughout history. That doesn't keep Christians from building a bonfire.
Oh, right. They used candles, and so I guess we're pagan if we use candles.
Chris in Indiana, listening on XM Radio. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, hi. Just a quick comment and a question. I'm a Catholic seminarian at St. Paul Seminary, Minnesota. Just an observation I've made post-Reformation, as the Protestant churches have moved away from an idea of a liturgical year. Looking at the two big holidays, Christmas and Easter, there's no Advent and there's no Lent. And do you think that might be one reason why Christmas is not seen in the same light, because there's no spiritual preparation for it? It's just a big day and a big... I just love Advent, and I was just curious what your idea on that,
Chris,
would be.
Thank you very much. Very interesting insight. As Lutherans, of course, Pastor Bucher, we would observe the liturgical calendar and its seasons. But what do you think of his idea there?
That's a very good idea. When you actually look at the attitude of the reformers from the 16th century on, with the exception of Martin Luther and those associated with him, just about every other reformer wanted to totally distance themselves from everything that smacked of the Roman Catholic Church, including the liturgical calendar. And so, for example, you could be imprisoned in John Calvin's Geneva for practicing or for observing Christmas. And that was carried over in the colonies. The Puritans, for example, had the same kinds of laws against observing Christmas. And so, yes, I mean, they saw observing the liturgical calendar, even observing any holy day, such as Christmas, to be a quote, Roman Catholic thing, and then therefore evil. Whereas Martin Luther only objected to those things in the Roman Church that he felt contradicted the gospel of justification by grace through faith, or that contradicted some clear teaching of Scripture.
Dr. Bucher, with only a minute here, why did God send his son? The whole point of the Christmas account, why did he send his son in human flesh to dwell among us?
Well, just to use the words of Scripture themselves, I think of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Christ came into the world to save sinners. Or Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. He sent his son to be born in Bethlehem, so that through baptism and faith we might be born again, be forgiven of all our sins, and might enjoy him and have life forevermore in his presence.
Folks, we'll continue to respond to your phone calls and to your email on Christmas, fact and fiction, in the next hour of the program. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Two free phone lines I see over on the board. So jump in during this break, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. You will not be able to listen to this next hour on the radio. It's only on the Internet. So go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen Online, and you'll be able to join the next hour and listen to the entire thing as we continue our conversation on Christmas fact and fiction. We're coming to you live this Sunday night. It's the 18th of December. Write this number down. Call us during this break, 1-800-730-2727. If you get a busy signal, keep trying. We'll free up phone lines very quickly on the other side of this break. And we'll also give away our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Shepherd's Christmas Story, to the listeners with the best questions and comments in the next hour. issuesetc@kfuo.org or 1-800-730-2727. Well, that's the point, isn't it? That's precisely the point. What the narrative of Christmas, what Christians have been celebrating in all sorts of different ways ever since that day, is that God has made himself manifest among us in human flesh for the very purpose of taking that body to the cross bearing our sins. The God-man in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born as Christians celebrate it, and living a perfect life for us and dying a perfect death for us. That is what Christmas is really all about, and that is why Christians celebrate the birth of this our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.